Good morning, warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sub-theme from this main theme on Is Your Armor On? Is Need for the Armor, taken from verse 10 to verse 13. And then our second message, part 2, Is Your Armor On? Protection of the Armor. Protection of the Armor described. So first we have to look at the theme, Need for the Armor. And so before you answer the question, is your armor on? Are you convinced that there is a need for the armor? The Apostle Paul concludes this very wonderful prison epistle in verse 10 with the word finally. He had been explaining the importance of doctrine pertaining to our salvation because the enemies abound. And then he talks about gifts, how we are to mature and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God gave us special individuals with certain gifts on preaching and teaching and giving us the word of God. And so he mentioned them as prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, helping us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he focused on relationships. Relationships between husbands and wives, parent and children, masters and slaves, which includes employers and employees. And then after he had listed out all that we are supposed to do in relation to God's word, the enemies that will constantly come and undermine our faith, then our need to mature and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about relationships, and then he says, finally, this is what you ought to do to ensure that what I have written in the earlier 5.5 chapters. Because if you do not do what I'm going to tell you from verse 10 onwards, you're going to be a casualty. You're going to be a victim. And as men, not only will we become a casualty, those under our care will also suffer likewise. And so he began with the word, finally, my brethren. It's an appeal, a gentle appeal. A gentle appeal to take up the responsibilities, the torch that the Lord has given to all of us. Some are young men when you're about to begin your life of responsibility. God willing, if the Lord tarries, one day you will have your own families, your own homes. And then for others, you may be more advanced in your journey. And so you have more to reflect upon than to look forward. But nevertheless, you are at a moment in your race that is most critical because the devil knows how you have lived, how many have already been impacted by you, and there will be many who look up to you. And if you were to stumble and fall so close to the finishing line, the devil knows you're going to drag down so many people with you, in particular your family. Know of a case of a family where the father died a most painful death because of cancer. And he followed the wrong advice. A charismatic pastor told him, you cannot take any medicine. If you ever did, it is a reflection of your faithlessness. God told me you will recover. God told me you have to trust and exercise faith. And so no matter how painful the disease was, afflicting his body, wrecking him, so much so that his face was completely transformed because of the grimace of pain that he had to endure night and day, unable to rest or sleep because of the excruciating pain, and the children watch how their father suffered because he believed in falsehood. He believed in the doctrines that were unbiblical, thinking that it was biblical. And so he died in great pain and torment. And the children now hate Christianity. They could not forget how it wrecked and caused their father to suffer so much and to die in such excruciating pain. You are finishing your race. All the more you must rise up and keep your armor on, if your armor had already been on. And then for the rest, you may be at the prime of your life, in the middle of your race and your journey, if the Lord were to give us 80 years, and by reason of strength, add another 10 more years. And so all of us need to understand the importance of the word finally, because the burden and the responsibility of others is upon us. That's why we are men. That's why God made us the way we are and given us a duty and responsibility to take care of others, to take care of our responsibilities that God has entrusted to us, not only in terms of the people, but also the ministries. And you cannot do that if you are weak, if you become a casualty in the course of fighting God's battles. You are wounded and you are ruined. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And so it is a command to choose, as he focused on the need for the armor, trying to convince the recipients of this prison epistle, there is a need that you have to put the armor on. And so he says it is a choice. And so he appeals, my brethren, we are all in the same boat. We are fighting in the same battle, my brethren. Paul was an apostle, no doubt. He was in prison because of the faith. But he never saw himself as different from the rest of God's family. In terms of office, yes. But in terms of fighting the good fight of faith, finishing the race and the cause that God has set for each and every one of us, we are in the same boat, all of us. And so he says, my brethren, we all need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Just for your information, these two verses that you have memorized would be the same two verses we're going to focus on this Lord's Day morning as we remember 43 good years in Calvary Pandan's history in her founding. Be strong in the Lord would be the title for tomorrow's morning message. But what it means here is, be empowered with the endurance to face whatever adversity and adversaries that you're going to encounter. Definitely not about physical strength. This is the kind of strength that you cannot glean by going to the gym. This is the kind of strength that is inner, that is inward, that is of the mind, of the heart, and it is spiritual. And that's why it is in the Lord. It's not in anything else or in anyone else. It's not in any church system. It's not in the church. It's not in any man. It's not in any governance. It's only in the Lord. And you cannot be strong in the Lord if you are not first in the Lord yourself. That's your salvation. Because subsequently, when you look at the next few verses, you realize that the attack of the devil of the believer is not about his salvation. He cannot take away your salvation. You have to know the target of the devil so that you will know what to protect. Or if you don't know what he is going to attack, you're going to be fighting the air, boxing against your own shadow. You know, when you play chess, whether it is the Chinese checkers or the Chinese chess or the English, that is always a goal. Who will win? You can lose all the pieces on the chessboard, the international chess, that's it. But as long as your king is still standing, you are fine. Every piece of that chessboard on your side is to protect the king. Sure, you want to attack at the same time, but you do not want to attack at the risk of putting your own king in danger, because you know your opponent will counterattack. So even as he defends himself, he will also think of how to counterattack. And so both sides will protect the king. That is the most important piece, and they're prepared to sacrifice any other pieces just to make sure that the king is saved. Because if the king is killed, you capture my king, checkmate. Even if I have all the rest of the pieces, I lost. So you have to know what you are protecting. You have to understand, when you put the armor on, you have to make sure that you are protecting your holy testimony. Your holy witness is a key that's assuming that you're already born again, you're already in the Lord. You cannot be strong in the Lord if you're not in the Lord. And so therefore, as an unbeliever, this is something that is impossible for you to accomplish. There is absolutely nothing you can do by the sheer willpower of your own heart and mind. It's impossible. This is only possible for every truly born-again believer. And so the Lord, through the writing of the Apostle Paul, is commanding every truly born-again, children of God, disciple of Christ, you must be strong in me. If you're not strong in me, you're going to lose. Even before you take your first step in the direction of the battle, you will lose, guarantee. But in the Lord says, you cannot lose unless you choose to lose, unless you do not want to win. That's your choice. And once you've made the choice, then the Lord says, the power of my might, the Lord says, you go in my strength. You go with all the might and authority that I will give to you as the Son of God and the Son of Man. If the devil were to fire the fiery dart, that you are not born again, how can you be born again? Look at your life. You can't stop succumbing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That addiction, you call it, you don't want to get rid of it. You like to name it and rename it and make excuse after excuse to hold on to sin. The devil will make you feel miserable, make you feel like a failure, because we know we keep stumbling. We know that we are far from perfect. We know that our heart may desire perfection and not to sin that sin and to get rid of the addiction. But no matter how hard we try, we will never get rid of it until we know we breathe our last breath or when the Lord takes us home, when He returns. And so the devil will feed us with all kinds of doubts. Are you sure you're born again? Are you sure you should be serving in this manner? Are you sure you should hold on to this office? Are you sure you deserve to be called the servant of the Lord, to be called the head of the house? You keep stumbling and falling and failing your wife and your children. You come home and you lose your temper so readily and so easily. And so you feel so terrible about yourself. How to live when you're completely demoralized. All the air in your heart has been pushed out. And you feel so deflated and so downcast. The devil has won. If you go on your strength, if you have been teaching opinions after opinions of your own making, that is going to be the result. And the devil will be right. And your reasoning will be right. But if you go in the power of Christ's authority, His strength, if you know that you are strong in the Lord, that you are who you are not because of your perfection, the Lord knows you are not perfect. But you are going in looking after your family, caring for the ministry based upon the Lord's work, based upon the work of Christ on the cross for you, based upon the Lord's will in your life, not your own making, not your own opinion, not your own design. But the moment you lean on your own, the devil will fire all the fiery darts and it will hit the target. All of them would. But the moment you are in the Lord and you are doing the work of God and you are in the power of His might, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my shield. Like Moses when he approached Pharaoh. You know the Lord took 40 years to bankrupt him of self-confidence. So much so that when the Lord called him when he was 80 years old, go to Pharaoh and get my people out of Egypt. Who am I, Lord? That's correct. You must know that you are not going to meet Pharaoh based upon who you are, Moses. It's who I am. Who are you? I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am that I am. The eternal Most High God. He called you. He saved you. He empowered you. He filled you with His Holy Spirit. How can you lose? You can't lose because it is the Lord who is working through you, just as the Lord was the one who did all the miracles through Moses. You think Moses did it? Of course not. The Lord stopped the sun from shining on plague number 9 so that the people of Egypt, except the people of God in the land of Goshen, they experience normal day and night. And then when they look across into the Egyptian territory, the entire boundary of the powerful Egyptian nation, shrouded in impenetrable darkness, so that when the sun shines on Goshen, Goshen just enjoy normal sunlight, normal day and night. The darkness was so thick, the Bible said, that every Egyptian just stood where they were. The moment the 3 days and three nights of absolute thick darkness started, if you're in the field, you get stuck in the field. If you're standing in the kitchen, you get stuck in the kitchen. If you're in this room or that room, wherever you are, nobody dare to move. No parent dare to come to the aid of their children, and the children cry and cry and cry because they were hungry. They dare not even go to the bathroom. The darkness was so thick that everybody became so frightened. And the sun, S-U-N, was their most or second most powerful gods in their pantheon of gods. And God just simply turned it off. And there was nothing anyone could do. They could not light any of the artificial lamp. Everything. You know how much power is required for God to switch off the light of the sun in that particular part of the world? He did it. How? We do not need to know how. But He did it. He just simply, in His supernatural, omniscient way, draw a line along all the boundaries of Egypt, and then declared, 3 days and night of total absolute darkness, and I will not allow my son to penetrate this darkness. And everyone in the boundaries of the land of Egypt, no matter how powerful that nation was in those days, no one can stop it. He did it. That was His power demonstrated to teach Moses, to teach the people of Israel, to strengthen their faith, that you never do my work outside of my strength. Has it changed today? No. We may not be bringing a nation out of Egypt, but do not think that our ministry, smaller in numbers, obviously, not in the millions, as anything that is secondary to what Moses or any of God's servants did. Because the souls of men, women, and children are always precious in the sight of God, whether it is 1 or 1 million. And we are talking about your family, friends, loved ones. Would you want to fail them by being a weak Christian? By calling yourself a Christian and calling yourself, I'm the head of this house. I'm a Christian in the company. I am a man of God. The Lord says, you're right. All these are titles that I have given to you. And I do not want you to fail. I want all of you to succeed. And so He gave us this armor, a command to choose, and I hope you will choose correctly. And then a command to put it on, to wear. A decision to choose, as long as the armor is outside of you, in front of you, it's no use. It has to be on you. And so He says, put on the whole armor of God. If you have made your choice that you want to be a strong father, a strong husband, a strong witness for Christ, wherever you are, good choice. Willingly, cheerfully, happily, readily. Then the Lord says, all right, good choice, good decision, now put it on. It has to be the whole armor, and He will describe the armor to us later on from verse 14 onwards. But this is putting on the whole armor of God. It has to be the armor of God, and we know this whole armor is where we get the English word, the panoply. The panoply. It means every part of you is very well protected. Not a single part must be exposed. You know that any armor that has a deliberate design with one part of your body that is critical is not well protected. That is an armor that cannot be used. When you look at any design, modern day armor, it's the same thing. You look at our SWAT, right? SWAT, S-W-A-T, right? These are the special forces that will come and they are going to rescue hostages that are in harm's way. You look at how they are dressed. They need to use their arms. They need to use their legs to run, to fire their weapons, to fight. And so you realize that the armor along the arm area, which is usually not the part of the body that once it is wounded, it will be fatal. But the chest, that area is always fatal because the internal organs there needs to be very well protected. And so that part, when you look at the design, is usually very well protected, without endangering their ability, limiting their ability to fight and to defend. So every piece is carefully designed. The helmet they put on, the goggles, every part. And so if they know they're entering into an area where there might be poisonous gas, they make sure they get all the right breathing apparatus. What makes you think that in the spiritual realm that God will design for us an armor that is not better than what man designed? If man made in God's image can understand designing an armor with all these criteria taken into consideration, protect all the vital parts of the organs, leaving the other parts of the body for mobility, for defense, for warfare. You think God can't do that? Obviously he can. And that's why he says, put on the whole armor. And he will tell us what the whole armor means, what they are, piece by piece. And we have to make sure that not a single piece must be excluded, because the Bible says that we may be able to have the power and the strength against the wiles of the devil. You know the wiles of the devil. He is so cunning, so clever, that it is frightening. That outside of God's mind, outside of God's strength, devil had thousands of years since he was cast out of heaven onto this earth by God, because he wanted to be God. He had thousands of years to master every craft, every device, every method of deception. Jesus called him the father of lies. Any form of lying, any form of deception that you experience, that you can see on this earth, originated from him. Imagine thousands of years of mastering the craft of deception. He had them all. And he was not a mere angel. He was an archangel. An angel with authority to rule other angels. But he wanted one more, to be God. And so when you look at this world of ours, that the Bible describes him as the God of this world, you can see how he made the world bow down to him. This is his kingdom. He is the God of this world, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not want to believe in the gospel. He blinded them in the billions through education, through the mass media. He blinded them into thinking that the definition of a successful life is measured by the abundance of what you possess. He blinded them into thinking that this world is the only true home that they can ever have. So give every minute of your life, every ounce of your strength and energy in saving this earth. And he put into their heart and their mind that this is your hope. The hope is this world. Save her for our children's sake, or we will have nothing. This world is reserved for destruction by fire. You can't save this world. Human beings cannot save this world because human beings are not creators. Human beings are creatures. Only the creator can save his creation. But the devil so masterly, so cleverly fed this notion to give man a hope that is completely hopeless. Because if the mankind today were to know the truth, imagine a world where they are told absolutely nothing anyone on earth can do to change this world's impending destruction. Everything you do on this earth will be destroyed one day. Every building you build, every beautiful bridge that you complete to span from one island to the next, everything, nothing will survive. What do you think the 7 billion people on earth will do? I think all of them will just simply eat, drink, and be merry and get drunk. No point waking up and going to work. No point doing this project or that project. The doctors and the surgeons, what's the point of healing? Because everyone on earth is going to die anyway. It's a matter of dying now or dying tomorrow. It's useless. It's hopeless. Everyone who sells food, what's the point of feeding you today, tomorrow? Because at the end of the day, this whole world is going to be destroyed. It will plunge the world into a hopeless state and darkness that is unimaginable. It will probably result in a global catastrophe and global chaos. Won't you agree? But that's the truth. And perhaps in that state, they will turn to Christ, because only Jesus Christ can save them. Because once this earth is destroyed, everyone who dies in sin will be cast into hell. That is the truth that the devil doesn't want it to be sent out. That is the truth that he will try to get it hidden or distorted. Because the moment they realize that, they will all turn to Christ. And that's where all of you, all of us will come in. Every truly born-again believer will now tell them the gospel, and now their hearts are all ready to accept the gospel because they are so desperate. They want to get out of this hopeless state, which the devil says, it's not hopeless, you can't save the world. You know it is vanity. You know it is hopeless. Because God revealed to us this world is reserved for destruction by fire, just as the world was destroyed by water in the time of Noah. And the evidence are all around us. That's why we have to put the armor on. Because the devil is still very much alive. And he is ever ready to watch like a roaring lion waiting to devour you and your family. And if your family are not born again believers, that's what he will try to do. Stop them from believing in Christ. And if they are already born again believers, and we thank God for that, then he will try to destroy your holy witness and testimony in your home. Husband-wife relationship, when you are at odds, when you are not according to God's teaching in your relationship, where the husband will truly love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church, and you're not prepared to do that for your wife, and your wife will not submit to you the way that she was commanded by the Lord to submit to you as unto the Lord, the devil wins in your home, because your home is a battleground in that sense, to make it a home that imitates what heaven is like. But the Bible is the only rule book where Christ is the head, which is exactly what you find in heaven, right? In heaven, the only rule is God's rule, the Bible, the Word of God. And the head, Christ. And so if you can create something on earth, in your home, similar to what God has revealed to us in heaven, your home is a picture of heaven. You know how wonderful that is? That home of yours within those walls is a tiny little spiritual blessing, heaven itself. And the devil wants that destroyed. The devil will try his best to snuff it out, to turn it into a warfare where husbands and wives, they quarrel, where husbands and wives, they constantly disagree, where both of them fight to be leaders and both of them want to drag and pull the family in multiple directions, but not the direction of Christ. And then you expect your children to love the Lord. In that kind of scenario, it's not going to happen. Your children will not want to believe in the Christ that causes mom and dad to quarrel and to fight in that manner. They would rather follow the gods of the world, because when they look at the families of their friends whose parents are not believers, well, at least they can be carnal. At least they can enjoy a few years on earth in luxury, in comfort, like the rich man and Lazarus in the parable, remember? And then the rich man died and cast into hell. Well, at least we have a few years, even though they know that they might spend eternity in hell. But when they look at the Christ that mom and dad projects, they don't want that kind of Christ. And you and I know that is not the Christ of the Bible. He doesn't cause mom and dads to quarrel and to fight like enemies, even though they profess that they will love each other, only till death will we part. Put the armor on and then face the battle that you're already in. The moment you call yourself a Christian, you're already in the battle. Verse 12 and verse 13, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You quarrel with your wife, the battle is not flesh and blood. It's not your wife that you are fighting against. Then what am I fighting against? Principalities, powers. Principalities will be rulers. Powers will be authorities. The rulers of the darkness of this world will be the Satan and the demons. And against spiritual wickedness in high places, evil spirits. You mean when I quarrel with my wife, it's a spiritual battle? Yes. In what way? In what way is it a spiritual battle? You see, as unbelievers, when a husband and wife quarrel, let's say, they want to reconcile, they make peace, very often for the children's sake. Our classmate in America in seminary told us that our parents, when they were young, and all of us were young, that they will remain married until all the children are grown up, got married, have their own families, and then they will divorce. And so 40 years of marriage ended up in divorce because they stayed married for the sake of the children. And so their reasoning and their rationale for the sake of the children, they projected to their children a happy home, a loving couple. But the moment the children left home after marriage, they started their own families and they visited mom and dad as and when, maybe during Thanksgiving once a year. You know, America is huge. Then the announcement was given. Children, mom and dad have something to tell you. And they were stunned. And that's why our classmate came to our one-bedroom apartment, knocking on the door about 10 p.m. at night, crying, husband and wife, devastated that their parents would do that to them. They never thought that such a thing could happen to them. They thought mom and dad were a loving couple. They masqueraded so masterfully that their children were deceived. Now that is how couples think. for the sake of children, for whatever the reason, they're all carnal. But for us as Christians, there is a spiritual dimension that the unbelieving couple will never understand. They do not do this or do that for the sake of their idols. Would you be a godly husband and the head of your family for Jesus' sake? You say that he died for you. You said that he has delivered you from the bondage of sin and removed from your life the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And he has also taken away the guilt of sin and the strength given to you to overcome the dominion of sin. And now all you need to do is to, for Jesus' sake, humble yourself and as the head of the house, go to the wife and say, I am so sorry, dear, for what I have done. I have been short-tempered, I have not been prayerful enough, and I took it out on you and the children. Please forgive me. Sincere, genuine repentance to restore the relationship. Not to postpone animosity until the children are all grown up and then we say bye-bye. No postponement, true reconciliation and pleading for forgiveness so that any form of barrier that had been present is now removed by the blood of Christ. Because it is a spiritual battle. There are a lot of rulers and powerful forces that are invisible to the naked eyes all around us. The authorities, during this 3 years of pandemic, have you not felt the authorities of the government? Many churches in America, based upon their own laws, they faced it, and some of them fought it in court. Every country felt it. The authority of the rulers, the powers, over this church, over your life, over all of us, telling us how we worship, how we cannot worship, and so on. Have you not experienced, have you not felt it? It's already here. It is now global in scale because everything is now stitched together because of modern technology. In the past, it was one village at a time, one city at a time, because there was no electricity, there was no this global telecommunication. And now with everything linked together like the tentacles of a terrible, terrible, gigantic octopus, every fabric of your life and every fabric of society are all controlled by the God of this world through the tentacles of governments, of all kinds of ministries and authorities, from education to health to the economy. Every aspect of your life and my life is impacted. You know that better than me. You are in the world. You know it. All your bank accounts, my bank accounts, could be switched off at any time, any moment. You know that, right? All our credit cards, all our ATM cards can suddenly be rendered null and void. And whatever dollars and cents that you have can just simply be taken away from you. As you can see, many of the oligarchs of Russia have all their big accounts that are in the West turned off literally overnight. They just simply stop them, won't let them use all their billions of dollars in all these banks in the Western world because of the war in Ukraine. They can do that to anyone. And these are powerful billionaires. What about minions like us who don't even have millions of dollars? We are nothing. We are loose change to the devil. But we still need to survive. We still need to eat, isn't it? Your jobs, everything. And if we do not realize that the enemies are targeting your holy witness and testimony in your world, the casualties will begin to fall. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, telling us the enemies are there and they are real. Would you take unto yourself, that means take it up? Would you? It has to be willing, even though it is a command. Because the manner of the verbs that are used, take unto you. It's your armor, designed specifically for your body. That's how armors are designed, right? I do not know whether they have many different sizes. I'm sure they have many different sizes, like what you and I buy. Our clothing. You buy a jacket, they have extra small, they have medium, they have large, they have extra large, and so on. And so you buy one that fits your body structure. Right? If you are small, you don't buy medium, you don't buy L, it's too big. It doesn't fit. So you buy one that is carefully designed for you, and in our context, it will have your name on it. Designed specifically by the master designer, Jesus Christ himself. Because we are all different. We are all unique. We all have different parents, different upbringing, different past, different background, different IQ, different in every way, individual. But God knows. God knows each and every one of us from the moment we begin to exist in our mother's womb. And he was the one who had been controlling your past, putting into your life all kinds of teachers, all kinds of friends, all kinds of adversities, all kinds of joy and sadness and sorrows and tears, every aspect to shape you and to mold you to the person that you are. And then on one special blessed day in your life, he saved you. No accident, not one moment where God was not present to shape you and to mold you and to chip you into the image that he wants you to become, ultimately the image of Christ, with your personality intact. You can see that when Paul wrote his epistles, Paul wrote with his personality. When John wrote, John's personality are clearly visible. The way that he wrote, it's amazing. He hardly used any big words. You know, when we study Greek elements, elementary Greek, we do not even know a single word of Greek other than what we learn about Greek alphabet in chemistry, in physics, alpha, beta, gamma, and so on. But to have words in Greek within 16 weeks, first semester, do you know that we're able to translate the whole book of 1 John? All five chapters. Only 16 weeks of studying the Greek language. Memorize hundreds of vocabulary, of course. Learn the syntax, learn the grammar, learn how to parse it, learn how to conjugate. And then the assignment, translate the whole book of 1 John. Because the words, the vocabulary are very simple. But when you put all these simple words together into the phrases, into the clauses, into the sentences, into the verses, the teaching and the thought behind those simple words linked together by God's inspiration. It is one of the most difficult books in the whole New Testament to understand. And so you know, the Apostle John wrote using very simple words, but the thoughts are very deep, very cryptic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Why did he describe Jesus as the Word? But those few verses, you can write commentaries of the commentaries and commentaries, and you still be unable to exhaust the meaning of it. And then Luke, all of them, and yet at the end of it, all God breathed Word. Personality intact. Like us. We're not writers of New Testament, but our personalities, we're all different. So God designed for you an armor that is made of the same pieces, but designed to fit your body, you, your name on it. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, you remain standing. But that's what the Lord wants for you. And so the question, is your armor on? The need is now presented to us by the Apostle Paul, by God, through him. The enemies are there. I have designed for you an armor with your name on it, with your personality that fits you, and only you. Don't wear somebody else's armor. So don't compare, don't compete. Compliment one another. Help one another to put on their own respective armors. Because the devil is there watching and waiting. And as long as you're alive, as long as you're born again in Christ, and as long as the Lord allow you to remain here on earth, he doesn't take you home. You are in the battlefield. You are in a fight. You are in a fight for your own spiritual well-being, to hold on to the holy testimony that you have been building stone by stone, brick by brick, from the day you were born again. And now they will have a family. You have so many others whose testimony and whose spiritual well-being are linked to yours because of service, because of friendship, because of relationship. What you do and do not do will impact us whether you like it or not. Emotionally, have you ever been hurt emotionally? As pastors, you know every member who leaves the church. Whenever the email is sent to me, can you please sign this letter? So-and-so is leaving the church. Some I do not know well because they hardly interact. They don't attend any Bible studies. But I know the name, do not know the person well. And I'm sad. And then there are those whom I know better. Fellowship together. Attended Bible studies. Study the Word of God together. And have to sign the letter. It hurts. And then when we serve together, and some of them are session members or ex-session members, it hurts even more. What happened? You cannot not doubt and feel like a failure as a pastor. Even though they are the minority. But that doesn't matter in your own heart. You do not want a single one, just like any parent, you may have 20 children, let's say. If two of them says, I don't want you, mom and dad, but you still have 18, right? Does it hurt you when two of your own children say, I don't want you to be my parents, you are terrible. But you still have 18 children, right? Do you feel hurt when two of your children say to you, you're terrible? It hurts. Whether you have 1,800, two of them, they're still children. And so when they leave, it devastates, it hurts you emotionally. And you feel very much like a failure and you ask the Lord, what did I do wrong? That's always the first question, what did I do wrong? Where can I improve? How can I improve? And when you feel that way, it's not just simply one narrow aspect of your life. You cannot just simply compartmentalize that and feel nothing. It affects your preparation of sermons. It affects everything else that you do as well. Because we are a person as a whole. You cannot compartmentalize and, right, emotionally, you are a wreck. But physically, I'm okay. But you and I know that if emotionally you are a wreck, it affects your physical. It depletes you. It sucks out all your energy and strength. What do I want to do anymore? What's the point, Lord? If I keep on preaching, keep on serving, and they're still leaving. And they don't even tell you why. It hurts. And so, maybe it's better that I treat everyone at arm's length. And if everyone is treated at arm's length, then I won't feel the pain so much if and when so-and-so were to leave as well. And so it affects you, your entire being, your relationship with people is affected because you feel the hurt. Now I know I'm not just simply sharing with you something that is unique to myself. It is something that all of us feel, isn't it? If one aspect of us, mental, emotional, physical, is unwell, right, if the doctor were to say that physically, you are not well. You have an illness that has no cure. You know, emotionally, spiritually, every part of you is affected, impacted, right? You know that. So the way you know that your time on earth is now limited. The doctor just revealed that to you. Of course, it is still up to the Lord. But the doctor, based upon his past experiences, this particular disease will have this kind of aggressiveness. And this is the amount of time that you have based upon the present aggression that this disease is now afflicting your body. And so the moment you know that the doctor gives you a limited time frame, everything, how you look at this world, how you look at your family, everything will change immediately. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally affected, because physically you have that news about your physical. But the rest are still not affected, right? Supposed to be okay, but you know they're all interlinked. If one is unwell, every part is unwell. And that's why the armor is so important, because God wants all of us to stand. That means you do not become a casualty. You do not get your testimony ruined by the devil. That's the meaning of the word stand. And before that, withstand. That means the devil will keep on attacking, keep on battering you until he breaks through. But you got to keep on resisting, keep on resisting. You know, it's like a battering ram outside. And then you have this wonderful, solid, stainless steel gate into your every being. And the devil will keep on banging until he breaks through. And the Lord says, you keep your armor on. No matter how he will batter you, no matter how he will undermine you and attack you from every direction, you must withstand. You must resist. For how long? All the days of your life, so that at the end, when you breathe your last breath, you remain standing. Your testimony remains intact, even unto death. That's how the Lord described victory. You do not hold on to this physical life at all costs. Please don't do that. You hold on to your holy testimony at all costs, even if it means losing your physical life. Because Paul was in such a dungeon. Now, when Paul wrote these epistles, he was under house arrest. When he wrote his final epistle, 2 Timothy, he was in the dungeon. And last night, after the Help Meet Bible study, one of the ladies who came back from that part of Rome showed me a picture of what a dungeon was like, the kind that the Apostle Paul had to live in as a prisoner for Christ. When he wrote 2 Timothy, pleading with Timothy to come as soon as possible because it's freezing cold. He didn't even have his outer garment and his parchments. It's dark, it's windowless, it's always damp, and there's only a hole from the ceiling where they will lower down the prisoner so that they will never be able to escape. Of course, for the tourists, they make a bigger hole, and then they build a ramp for them to travel down to see what's it like. Cold, rat-infested, dark, dirty, smelly, absolute darkness. There's only the hole, literally a dungeon. You lose time when you are in absolute total darkness all the days long. You don't know whether it is day or night. You just simply stay there. And that's it, in absolute total darkness, always a few inches of water below. You can't even lie down to sleep. And the rats, the smell, the stench, the sewage. And all he needed to do to get out was to give up Christ, surrender. But he held on to the very end. When the Bible says to stand, means you hold on to your holy witness even unto death. Do not do anything and everything just to stay alive physically. But do anything and everything to hold on to your holy witness, because that's the devil's target. He can't take your salvation. God made that very plain and clear to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Your salvation is in the hand of God the Father and God the Son, holding on to you tightly and firmly. Is there anyone that is more powerful than God the Father, God the Son, that can pry open their fingers and take you away? No. And then why does the devil attack? He attacks your holy testimony. Every day, every minute of every day that you and I stumble and fall and not live in holiness, it's a minute that the devil has won. And we have lost that minute. That's the target. That's the king on the chessboard. Your holy witness. That's the king. That's the peace that he wants to destroy. That's the peace he wants to checkmate. And that's what the armor is meant to do. To keep your holy testimony in the eyes of your wife, in the eyes of your children, in the eyes of your friend, in the eyes of the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. That they look at you. They see Christ. They see the Christ of the Bible in all his holiness and godliness, in his patience, in his mercy, in his goodness, in his grace. Now that is what you must protect with the armor. And if you do, then the question, is your armor on? Your answer has to be yes. Because the need is real. You have felt it. You know it. Now the question is, will you obey it? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for opening our eyes to see beyond the physical, that all around us is a spiritual battle that we are always in. Help us, O Lord, to put the armor on and never to take it off. Because the need is true for each and every one of us, especially as men of God. You've given to us responsibilities, loved ones, friends, family members to care for, to help them see Christ in us. And constantly, O Lord, we have to confess that we have failed them and we have failed Thee. Forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for we have been ignorant of the importance of the armor that we need to put on and keep it on all the days of our lives, so that whether at home, at work, in school, in church, it matters not. For by our good works, they are able to see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. This is our heart's desire, to put the armor on. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us. You will fill us, lead us, and guide us through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that we will have the strength and the courage to withstand against the evil one. And at the end of our life of service and witness on earth, we will remain standing for Jesus' sake and for the blessing of others. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.